Will you pray with me? Holy God, we ask that you would be present in this time as we reflect on your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, who is our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. So like I said, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer this week and for the next couple of weeks. And so I've divided it a little bit into three different parts. And actually, it's such a rich text that I could talk about it for a really long time. So I'm not going to do that. You should be grateful. But I am going to pull out a few words that I want us to focus on this morning. And the first of those words is the very first word, which we've already mentioned a couple of times this morning, which is the word "our." We start with the word "our." And it's real easy to kind of skip past that and get to all the other good stuff that is in the Lord's Prayer. But we start with "our." We start with connection. We start with community. We start with, it's not just me, but all of us. And not just all of us in this place. And not just all of us in this country. Not just all of us in the, you know, in this world. But in fact, all who have gone before and all who will come after. Not the people who just look like me or think like me or talk like me or sound like me or think the way I think. But in fact, all of us who proclaim faith in God, our Father. We are reminded that we start with community, with connection. And for us, particularly as 21st century Americans, for whom individualism is the bread and butter and cultural backbone of our life and experience, this word "our" is really important. Because it reminds us that we don't pray alone, that we don't seek God's will alone, that we don't seek only for our own will or goodness or needs, but also for the good and sake and needs of others, that it's not just about me. We don't pray "my Father in heaven." We pray "our Father in heaven." We start with that important word, "our." We're reminded in the, you know, in the ancient East that, of course, the idea of hospitality and community and connection and village life and city life and family life and town life was so interconnected. There was no survival without your group, without your family, without your world. You had to rely on each other in ways that we currently do not have to. We can, in fact, go quite a long time without relying on other people. We get ourselves in trouble that way, but we can do it, right? When we are reminded just in the first word of the prayer that we are our, not mine. Our Father. I also like that it's our Father because I have siblings. How many of you have siblings? Are your siblings sometimes annoying? Some of you are like, no, my siblings are perfect. Well, you're not. Some of you are only children. Let me tell you, siblings are always annoying. There's no way around it. Some of you have cousins and aunts and uncles and other people that you consider to be brothers and sisters in your life. Let us remember that we are our, not I, but we are family, right? We are family. And so we're called not just to love one another in the lovey-dovey way, but in the family way, right? Where we put up with each other being annoying and we work together as a group. And in the healthiest and best families, we try to learn from each other and grow together, right? It's our Father, not my Father. And so that first word, that "our," is so, so, so important. And of course, it reminds us of our identity. We'll come back to this again later in the sermon. But the truth that we are children of God. The ties that bind, in the words of the old hymn, right? The thing that pulls us together, that makes us the "our," is that we are called and beloved and named children of God. And so we are able to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we start with that word, "our." The second word I want to pull this morning is that word. We didn't read it in the New Living Translation, but I'm going to go back to it. The word "hallowed." That's a really interesting word, a word we don't use in modern English really at all, except for maybe Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, right? That's like the only time I've heard that word recently. Hallowed is a really interesting verb because, or descriptor, because it is both a present tense experience and a future tense experience. If we were to try to translate it into more idea English, it would be something like, hallowed be thy name. May I remember that your name is holy and keep on keeping it holy. So to hallow something is to recognize the holiness it already has, but to keep on keeping that holiness, right? So when we say hallowed be thy name, we are proclaiming, glorifying, expressing, praising, celebrating God's holiness, but we're also saying, may I continue to keep that name holy. May I continue to do the work of hallowing. So therefore, hallowed be thy name. Does that make sense? And I think that's an interesting thing because we can sometimes forget that it's up to us to continue furthering the holiness of God, right? And so when we think about Moses at the burning bush, and we think about him taking off his shoes and hiding his face, we do think about that in response to the idea of God's holiness, to God's presence, to the one who provides, to the one who proclaims, to the one who sees. If we read further in that chapter in Exodus, we would hear God say, I have heard the cries of my people in Israel, and I am sending you, Moses, to deliver them, to make them free. I am the Holy One who sees, and I am asking you to go and to respond and to deliver my people. Hallowed be thy name. May your name continue to be holy. And I think when Jesus teaches about praying and he says, don't just stand on the street corner and proclaim loudly so that people can hear you. Don't just say words over and over and over again as if it is a magic formula. Jesus is talking about holiness. He's talking about recognition of who God is. He's talking about not just taking for granted the power and presence and holiness of God, but rather immersing ourselves in it. But there's a living contradiction in that instruction because Jesus is himself the holy presence of God made human, standing in front of the very people to whom he is teaching, right? And so even as he calls us to hallow, to keep holy the name of God, we're reminded that it's not formality, that it's not the perfect prayer, that it's not the perfect action, that it's Jesus in his sandals and his dusty feet and his robe and his sweaty head, just like us today, right? Standing in front of his disciples and reminding them that the holiness of God is present and real, not far off and untouchable. And so Jesus gives to the holiness of God a whole other aspect of holiness that isn't just about the veil in the temple. It isn't just about hiding your face and taking off your shoes. It isn't about only the priest can go into the Holy of Holies once a year and give the sacrifice. Instead, it's all of us who are able to proclaim our Father are also able to further the holiness of God. That somehow, as Jesus comes and stands before his disciples and leads and teaches and preaches and gives that example, that we also are given the ability to further the holiness of God in our embodied life and experience. Crazy, right? And yet so interesting. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom is the last word I want to talk about this morning. I can and have given many, many sermons on the definition and understanding of the kingdom of God and could talk about it ad nauseum because it is, to me, so very fascinating. What does it mean to pray, thy kingdom come? Of course, our experience is so wrapped up in the idea of military might or strength or force and even maybe our idea of English kings and queens, right, and Prince George from Hamilton or whatever, right? We have all these ideas about what it means to be a king and to have a kingdom, the idea of borders and walls and this is the area that we protect and what is the kingdom, right? We have all these ideas that are kind of drawn up into that idea of kingdom with us. And yet when Jesus says, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are we praying for? Well, what did Jesus say the kingdom of God was like? The kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field that you come across by accident and give away all that you have so that you might be a part of the celebration of that treasure. The kingdom of God is like the celebration when the one who was lost is found. The kingdom of God is like the father who waits for his son to repent and come back and runs out to meet him as soon as he sees him coming down the road. The kingdom of God is like the joy of the woman who finds the lost coin and celebrates with all her family and friends. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a weed that grows in the bushes, is invasive and keeps on spreading and spreading and spreading. The kingdom of God is like a net thrown into the sea, which brings all those to God whom he would call. The kingdom of God is made up of you and me. What does it mean to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? The kingdom of God is embodied in Jesus, the breaking in of his love into history, the reminder that his humanity, his flesh, is the very physical presence of the kingdom, not in heaven far away, not a holiness we can't reach, not a holy of holies where we can't go, but instead a kingdom present here and now, and here's the craziest part, enacted by us with the power of the Spirit. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying, "God, give me the courage to be the actor, the agent, the bringer of the perspectives and the actions and the reality of the upside kingdom of God in this place, in this world, in the here and in the now." When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for things to be upside down. We're praying for the courage to be the ones who make it upside down. We're praying that we would find strength to be people of justice and mercy and grace and kindness. We're praying that God would work in and through us, not for the sake of might or force or expansion, but for the sake of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and justice. And I would contend that we are called to be people of the kingdom in our personal lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our politics, in every sphere of the world in which we interact. We are called to be people of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is backwards to the kingdom of the world. It is not a kingdom that seeks power. It is not a kingdom that seeks to keep people out. It is not a kingdom that has a test of who is in and who is out. Instead, it is a kingdom that welcomes and loves and forgives. A kingdom of mercy and justice. A kingdom in which the least important, the prostitute and the tax collector, the homeless, the messy and the dirty, are welcome to the feast and given a seat at the table and said, "Take and eat, for the kingdom of God is yours." That's what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're praying for a lot when we say that. We're praying for a lot when we say that. And it can be easy to let the words just kind of go by, can't it? It can be easy to kind of let things just say them because we've said them so many times and not think about what we're actually praying for. The church I grew up in did not do much liturgy. I never prayed the Lord's Prayer in a church service until I came here to Trinity Covenant Church and prayed it here when I started working here. I know some of you were like, "Whoa." It was too Catholic for the church I grew up in. That was a thing that they were worried about in that particular church. I know, so we can talk about that later. But I came here to Trinity Covenant Church and learned to say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday with a faithful family that I loved and took care of, and it became such an important part of my own experience of faith. To pray these words that have been passed down from Jesus to us and to lean into what they mean. In these days, I pray the Lord's Prayer an awful lot with people who are at the end of their life. I pray with people who have prayed it over and over and over and over again for lots and lots and lots of years. I pray it with them often as one of the last things they do in one of the last few days of their life. And what meaning it has to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day all that we need." When your days on earth are very short, what a beautiful prayer to be able to sit and to pray with those who are looking to the time when they will be joined together with God in heaven, to be reunited with all those who have prayed the prayer before them. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying that God would give us the strength and the courage to embody all that he has taught us. So yeah, it's a simple prayer. But boy, does it have a lot of stuff behind it. We are praying for a lot of things when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to read as a we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer together when we pray, so don't worry about that. But I want to read as closing to this sermon, this poem. It's called Bring More of What I Dream. O God, who out of nothing brought everything that is, out of what I am, bring more of what I dream but haven't dared to do. Direct my power and passion to creating life where there is death, to put flesh of action on my bare-bone intentions, to light fires against the midnight of indifference, to throw bridges of care across canyons of loneliness. My gosh, you guys, listen to that. To throw bridges of care across canyons of loneliness. I mean, we can pray just that. We'd be good to go, right? So that I can look on creation together with you and behold, call it very good through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for the reading and the hearing of your word. We ask that it would speak to us and lead us and guide us in these moments and in the days to come. Amen.